Good morning to you all. Fine. Good. Well, we're all very much aware of the fact that this is the 4th of July, 1991, anniversary of the United States independence. A number of you are wearing red, white, and blue. And I want you to notice that I have noticed that. I don't myself, because I don't like to be prideful and draw a lot of attention to myself. But some of you do. Lay a guilt trip on you right away, you see. But I awakened this morning and said, this is the 4th of July. And the first hymn that came to my mind was, free, 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 you see. Which is maybe a misapplication, but that's the thing that came to my mind. And we rejoice in the fact of our independence from Great Britain. And then what were we served in the dining room for breakfast? English muffins. there's a stalwart foe down there somewhere. Anyway, that's the way it goes. Well, some of you who just come onto the grounds, you've just joined us via satellite. And in our sessions together, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter number 11. So I invite you to turn back there. I intended to do something else this morning, but Bob Koch says I'd be in Hebrews 11, so I had to flip over to Hebrews 11 in a hurry. I'm going to have to try to make up something for 45 minutes or so. At any rate, I thought, how appropriate. We come to the story of Noah this morning hour in Hebrews chapter 11, and then the skies let go, and here comes the rain. Made you think about building a big boat, didn't it? How appropriate it was. Well, for those of you who have just come among us, we've been going very, very slowly through Hebrews 11 because we wanted you to be able to catch up with us. And so here we are. This morning we've only gotten to verse 6 and verse 7 of Hebrews chapter number 11. This is a story of Noah and so on and so forth. And this is the point at which we begin. Hebrews chapter 11, just verse number 6 and verse number 7 for this morning. Your Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. We noted in an earlier session that's very restricted there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God in any fashion whatsoever. You don't get credit for 2% or 3%. You get discredited 100%. So it takes faith, and there's no other way to get around it. And without faith, it is impossible to please God in any phase of your living whatsoever. Of course, this would be applicable to the person who doesn't know Christ as Savior yet. And it would also be applicable to those of us who are redeemed, who try to do things in our own strength and end up with nothing but great big failures and mistakes. That's what verse 6 says. Then it gives you two reasons why this is true. Verse number 6 says, number 1, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That God is, that he exists, and that he is alive today. And secondly, that he is or becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. So there's a responsibility on your part and on my part. Not simply that God will make me as spiritual as I need to be, or the Holy Spirit will somehow unconsciously and without any help on my part cause me to be conformed more and more fully to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can live a carnal life and a worldly life, and God takes care of all these things unconsciously. This is not what the Bible teaches. He becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. And if you and I are more diligent about being more Christ-like and more spiritual, then we will apply ourselves, dear friends, to these pursuits. And I remember one time a person came to August Van Ryn and said, oh, Mr. Van Ryn, I'd give the world to know the Bible as you know it. He said, that's exactly what it cost me. So there's no use my saying, I wish I knew more about the Bible and never open it up. Never read it through. I wish I knew how to pray more intelligently and never practice more intelligent praying. I wish I knew how to approach people and never talk to anybody about the Lord, you see, concerning these things. Anyway, that's verse number 6. I don't think, coincidentally, you find it between the story of Enoch and the story of Noah. I think it fits in very well. And more as I read the Word, I'm impressed with the words of the Word. There is symmetry to the Bible. There is organization to it. There is tremendous logic in the Word of God. One of these days, I've threatened this for a number of years, maybe two or three decades now, but one of these days, I'm going to give a message on the logic of the Bible. And I'm threatening you with it, and maybe one of you brethren would like to pick up that ball and run with it before I get around to it, because, you know, I'm getting very elderly, you know. And I do well to find my Bible in the morning at all. So maybe you'd like to make that study, but there's tremendous logic in the Bible. People say, I never read the Bible, it's all full of mysteries. No, it isn't. There's a lot of logic. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's logical. That's logical. And if a man continues to refuse to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved in this life, he goes into a Christless eternity. Why? Because he didn't want Christ in this life. That's logical, you see. It's harsh and it's hard, but it's logical. I've had a person say to me, well, if God wants everybody in heaven, why doesn't he just open up the doors? And as anybody dies, he goes to heaven. How miserable an unsaved person would be in heaven. He can't stand to be in church services down here. What would he do up there for all the eons of eternity? He'd be miserable. Heaven would be a hell to him, you see. There's an awful lot of logic in the Bible. Several cases they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, depart from us. And he departed from them, you see. And so here is this very good logic here fitted in verse number 6, right between the story of Enoch who walked with God and Noah who sailed with God, if you will, you see. And I'm thrilled to see the symmetry of the Word of God. Brethren, it develops, and it's logical, and it flows, and one point leads you to another point. And a lot of the formulas of the Bible have to do, you begin at the beginning, and you go all the way through, and you can't start at the middle and work your way to both ends. You have to begin at the beginning. And so we begin at the beginning in Hebrews chapter number 11. We begin with Abel, not simply because his name starts with A, but because this is the point at which you begin, and this is the first question you have to ascertain in your own life, what is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And before you can talk about a man walking with God or a man sailing with God, you have to talk about a man who had the approach to God, which was a blood sacrifice, wasn't it? And still in 1991, that's still the way people approach God today, because your Bible says there in Hebrews chapter number 11, Abel, yet being dead, would speak the same thing. If he could come up here this morning and give his testimony, he would still say, God's plan has never changed. You still get into the presence of God by blood sacrifice. It's not very logical, not as logical as Cain's offering. Cain brought that which he had produced from the ground, you remember, and he might have said to God, but God, you told me to do this. You told me to till the ground. And that's what I've done, and I have brought the results of my tillage to you. And here's this beautiful polished fruit, and here's this lovely succulent vegetable, and here's these beautiful flowers that not only look beautiful, but they smell beautiful. And what's my brother bring? He brings you a dead carcass of an animal. Yeah, that's terrible. God, how can you do? And God would say, because that's what I want. And you see, in 1991, Abel would still say the same thing today, because people still today, in 1991, believe in Cain's sacrifice, you see. I talked to a lady and met her on the beach down in Daytona. That's the excuse. I had to go to the beach, you see, walk the beach because I talk to people. You see, that, you know, makes your beach going sound like it's under religious auspices, you see. So I go to the beach and I met a lady and we got talking about spiritual things. And she said, I think I'd like to come to your church. And I said, well, I don't have a church. Christ has a church. But you talk like that to people, you know, and sometimes you just confuse them. But this lady said to me, says, does your church building have stained glass windows in it? I said, no, I really don't. Because I preach there a lot. Most of the time I'm very boring. And people like to look out of plain glass windows and see leaves and trees and birds and things like that, you see. She said, well, if your church doesn't have stained glass windows, she says, then I won't come, because I just can't worship God without stained glass windows. And I said, I don't recall reading in my Bible that heaven has stained glass windows. I guess you're not going. She says, I'll have to think about that. And then the tide came in and took her away, so I never saw her anymore. But don't people today in their approach to God have the Cain idea? I like to worship in the beauty of organ music and flowers and ethical pursuits and morality and a good name and a fine reputation. What about a blood sacrifice? Oh no, that's awful. I just shudder to think of that. Friends, we still got the same thing going on in 1991. But there's no approach, you see, unto the Lord Jesus Christ apart from that blood sacrifice. And John the Baptist gives you the answer, behold the Lamb of God. who taketh away the sin of the world. Now, if you're here today and you're trusting in something or someone other than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just pursuing the wrong thing. You aren't saved and you won't be saved until you come to the fact of the blood sacrifices Christ has shed His precious blood for us. So we begin with Abel because we have to begin with Abel. But then I like the fact that Enoch comes along because this is the second logical thing that we do after we get saved. You ought to begin to walk with God. You ought to enjoy the Lord. You ought to enjoy His presence. You ought to try to walk as close as you possibly can to Him. And I think a lot of the problems that we have in Christian lives and Christian congregations today is because Christians aren't walking close enough to the Lord. We have to have other things that we try to draw people to the Lord and bait the hook and do all these other sorts of things. And if we, and I say we, if we really love the Lord as He would have us to love Him, you couldn't keep people out of the meetings. They say, I want to be at the place where I hear about the Lord Jesus. I want to be at the place where they sing His praises. I want to be in the place because there's the fellowship of the saints and people are talking about the Lord, and you wouldn't have a problem with their TVs and all of these other things. Or as one preacher preached, he says, my theme this morning hour is Jesus healed them of divers diseases. He said, a lot of you need to be healed of divers diseases. Along comes Sunday night, and along comes the midweek meeting, and you dive for the TV set, and you dive for the swimming pool, and you dive for the automobile, and you dive for the friend's house, and you need to be healed of divers diseases. Well, I don't know about the application of that, but I got a blessing out of it. And friends, if it works, take it, just say. If it works, take it. But if we only love the Lord Jesus Christ and like Enoch walked with the Lord, my, how our lives would change, you see. And you know, this is true in your marriage. It's a delight to walk together, isn't it? I was thinking last night of a couple that my wife's aunt told us about. She said, I began to get attracted to this elderly couple. Now, they were a lot older than anybody here this morning hour, you see. These were a lot older. And she said, I only saw them about once a month. And it was shortly after the first of the month, and so I thought they'd probably gotten their social security check. And it said they lived in a little white frame building way up a dirt road, and they didn't have a car, probably couldn't afford one. And they'd come down out of the dirt road, you see, and they were always holding hands. And they'd come down, and she said, I'd watch them. They'd go down the main street, and they'd go into the bank, and I suppose they cashed their social security check, you see. And from the bank, they'd go to the grocery store, and they'd come out with a very small bag of groceries, because maybe that's all they could afford. And from the grocery store, they would wend their way to the ice cream parlor. And she said, I could watch them, and they would always sit at the table right in the front window, and they had a very small dish of ice cream apiece, just one scoop. And they would sit there, and they would eat their dish of ice cream, you see, and then they'd leave, pick up their bag of groceries, and still holding hands, wend their way back up the dirt country road to their home again. She says, it was a blessing to my own life to see these two elderly people so much apparently still in love and enjoying each other. That's what we need more of in our marriages these days, isn't it? We get so busy sometimes with paying off mortgages and putting kids in school and tending gardens and all this that we forget each other. And some marriages get into trouble, you see, when that sort of thing happens. It's an amazing thing. While we're courting one another, we can sit up until 2 o'clock in the morning talking about everything, you see. We really communicate. We really share. We really talk about these things. But the minute we say, I do, we don't, you see. And I hear the complaint, we don't communicate anymore. Why? Because we've forgotten to walk together. We've gotten so busy. We've let other things enter in. Sometimes even the kids come between us, you see. And here's the blessed spiritual experience of a believer who knows what it is to walk with God. Now, you remember Enoch was translated, and I have to be careful not to waste an awful lot of time because we've gone through all these things before, but I keep thinking of different things that I should have said before, you see, or stories that I should have told you. But at any rate, we see this Enoch, and he wasn't translated so he could walk with God. He walked with God and therefore was translated. I want you to see that. That's an important spiritual principle. Somewhere in our studies this week, we have quoted John chapter 7, verse number 39. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because the Jesus was not yet glorified. That's not only a historic principle, that's also a spiritual principle. Now, there are some folks among us who are seeking the Holy Spirit, want the Holy Spirit to come, baptism of the Holy Spirit, so they can serve the Lord. They got it all backwards. Listen, if you want the Holy Spirit to use your life, and you want to be conscious that the Holy Spirit is using your life, and feel the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't seek Him. You say, above all things, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in my life. That's the way John 7:39 works, you see. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus Christ is not yet glorified. But dear Christian believer, this morning hour, the minute you say, I'm going to change, I'm going to do things a lot different, I want to walk with God, and you determine above all things that in every phase of your life as a human being, you're going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will not only begin to be used by the Holy Spirit will be compelled to use your life. That's what the Lord said in John chapter 16. He shall not speak of himself, the Lord said of the Holy Spirit, but he will take the things of mine and will show them unto you. If you want to be used of the Holy Spirit, you just set him aside, if I can say it that way, and you can say, Lord Jesus, above all things, and in every phase, and in all of my testimony, and in my secular life, and work life, and married life, and home life, I want my life to glorify you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will be compelled to use you. And you say, I've never had it this way before. So Enoch wasn't translated so he could walk with God. He walked with God and was translated. Now Enoch had this relationship. Now finally, now that my time is gone, we come to Noah. And here's Noah found in verse number 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which, that is by the faith, he condemned the world, or the human race, as it was then living, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, in both cases of Enoch and Noah, they lived in desperate times. Not like the desperate times in which you and I live today. We find, if you turn back to Genesis 4 and Genesis 5 and some of those places back there, that, well, let me do that. Because it's a similar situation that we have in our world today. People interested in all the things of the earth. Genesis chapter number 5, for instance, Genesis chapter 4, really. The Lord's dealt with Cain about the murder of his brother and so on and so forth. Verse number 16 of Genesis 4. Genesis 4:16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, a different one. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. I was having Sunday dinner in the home of an elder. Now don't try to figure out who he was, because it wasn't in this country and it wasn't in Canada. It was across the water, and I don't think you've ever been there. In fact, I've only been there once, as you will see why in a minute or so. But while we were having dinner, Sunday dinner, in the home of this elder, his teenage boy said to me, Dad, I believe that God talked to me in the meeting this morning hour, and he wants me to be a missionary. Well, tears came to my eyes. I said, praise God. You know, why we sat at the dinner table, his father, the elder, talked him out of it. He said, son, why don't you be a lawyer like I am? You can make a lot of money. And son, if you go as a missionary, you're only one person. But if you make a big salary and have a lot of money, you can support maybe 4 or 5 other people. So your ministry, you see, will be 4 or 5 times more effective than if you go by yourself. And the boy said, well, Dad, yeah, I guess you're right. And as far as I know, the boy never went as a missionary. He said, well, it seemed like that. I read something about that in Genesis chapter number 4. Parents who desire above all things for their children that they should have a successful earthly life. Verse number 18, Enoch bears some of these folks who have very hard to pronounce names. Verse number 19, Lamech took unto him 2 wives. Well, that sounds like today, doesn't it? The name of the one was this, and the name of the other one was that. I remember this week that somebody wrote to Dear Abby and says, I've got a 50th anniversary, wedding anniversary coming up, and it's taken me 4 husbands to get there. And Abby says, no, you don't do it that way. It has to be the same guy, you see, all the way through. And the lady complained about it. And she said, I have been married 50 years to 4 different guys, you see. This is a popular sort of a thing. I was counseling some folks just about 2 weeks ago, and I said, how long have you been married? And they said, well, I think it was around 20 years, maybe not quite 20 years. They said, we notice most everybody gets married two or three times, so we figured we've been married long enough, and it's time to shift gears and make this change. He said, boy, that sounds like Genesis chapter number 4. Mustn't spend much time here, you see. Verse number 20, Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And you get the idea of materialism. And verse number 21, verse number 22, she also bare Tubal-Cain, the instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and so forth. And then you get organists mentioned down here and some of these things. So you have culture developing, civilization, which is fine. We wouldn't want to dwell amongst the people that weren't cultured and civilized. But you see, that's the point of their living. Totally, completely for earth. Now, Brother Rosman dealing with this. If I knew with a certainty within the next 30 seconds the Lord Jesus Christ was coming again, would I have a sinking feeling in my heart? Would I have to say, oh no, not already, you see? That shows that I've got too many investments in the things of earth. This sort of a thing. And then there's this flippant attitude, this Lamech in verse 23. He says, I have slain a young man to my wounding. And then he makes light of what God has said. And if Cain's going to be avenged sevenfold, I'll be avenged. Ha, 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 ha. Just like a lot of the people you deal with today, you see. Where did Cain get his wife and how could Jonah live 3 days and three nights? And you and I live in the midst of a flippant society, a facetious society. And some of the things you can read about what people say about the Bible or about Jesus Christ or some of these despicable films that Hollywood puts out every once in a while, we live in the same age that's recorded for you back there in your Bibles, dear friends, in Genesis chapter number 4. You see, human nature never changes. But what I want to point out to you is this, that Enoch and Noah both lived in that society. In other words, you can't say, well, it's easy for Enoch to walk with God and it's easy for Noah to build a big boat because they lived in a more spiritual age. No, they did, not one bit. People lived for themselves and were interested in things of materialism and the things of earth in those days just as they are in 1991. Well, then what made those two fellows do what they did? Because they had their eyes lifted up. We're going to read about that in Abraham's story, you see. They said, we know what's going on. And sometimes your unsaved friends will say to you as a Christian, they say, you don't know what's going on. You as a Christian know more about what's going on than unsaved people know what's going on. And they say, oh, you Christians got your head in the clouds. You believe in pie in the sky, by and by, and all this other sort of stuff. And you say, no, friend, I do know what's going on. I know better what's going on than you know what's going on. And because of that, I've made a choice. I've said, Lord, I want to be saved from this rotten mess. I want to have my eyes lifted up. I want to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to consider Him. And I want to look for a city with which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And this old world becomes more and more despicable, and that just makes you long more and more for the country above, doesn't it? That sort of thing. I want to point that out to you, that Noah and Enoch both lived in an area of life that is parallel to that in which we live in this day in 1991. People doing what they want to do. And more, isn't that true in our society today? Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, you see. And it says it's guaranteed to me under the Constitution of the United States. I can say anything I want to. I can read anything I want to. I can see any videos that I want to. I can be anything I want to. My lifestyle can be anything that I want it to be, and nobody can tell me I can't do it because it's guaranteed to me under the Constitution. Bless your heart, takes you right back to Genesis chapter number 4, as well as a few other select passages. So we come to Noah. Being warned of God. In other words, he believed. Now if Abel suggests to us faith for the worship, Enoch suggests to us faith for the walk, and Noah suggests to us faith for the work. You see, all these are very logical. First, your approach to God, you see, by the blood sacrifice. That's where it all begins. But it doesn't end there. You don't say, well, I'm saved. I'll go to heaven when I die. That's all I care about. You say, no. I want to walk with the one who is the lover of my soul. The one who is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. I want to get closer and closer to him. I want to know him more and more and more and more. That's the way it is when you get married, isn't it? Oh, you get married, you think you know your spouse? Oh, boy, but you really don't, do you? Oh, boy. One fellow said, boy, after I'd been married 2 or 3 years, I said, I went on a honeymoon with a complete stranger. When you're dating, everything is an artificial atmosphere. You look good and you smell good and you smile a lot and you defer to each other. But after you get married, oh boy, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the first time you see her when she's got the flu, whatever happened to my little sports convertible when I was a bachelor, you see, all these sorts of things. And that's true. But isn't it a delight to get to know one another? I go to visit, and the wife will say, don't talk politics to him. Don't talk inflation to him. Don't talk religion to him. Why is she telling me that? Because she knows him. She knows him. Moses, you see, knew the ways of God, and the children of Israel knew the acts of God. How did Moses know the way of God? Because he walked with God, you see. He walked with God. So now, if you will, I want you to compare these two people. We talked about Enoch, and we're going to talk about Noah. Which one of them had the better ministry? I think you'll agree with me, probably Enoch did. We said, if you could be an Enoch or if you could be a Noah, which one would you rather be? Well, some of you like the water. Maybe you'd rather be a Noah. But which one had the easier job? Enoch did. Enoch walked with God and was not found because God had translated him. Oh, but then he comes to Noah and he said, Noah, do you believe what I'm telling you? Noah said, yes, Lord, I certainly do. Okay, Noah, here's your job. And it's going to take you 120 years. And while you're building, you've got to be preaching. And after preaching all of these more than a century, you're only going to be able to take seven other people and yourself into the ark. Well, your ministry isn't going to be very successful, I'll tell you that right now, Noah. And you're going to have to build a big old boat. And the part that I always trip over is the Lord says, and pitch it within and without with pitch. Have you ever worked with pitch? It's no fun. Especially if your hands have gotten rather palsied, you see. You can make an awful mess of yourself. And he comes in at the end of the day with his bib overalls, and he's got pitch spilled all over these bib overalls, and Mrs. Noah just shrieks and throws her hands in the air. And she says, new improved tide hasn't been invented yet. How am I going to get these things clean, you see? Noah had a harder job than Enoch. And some of you here this morning have a harder job in your local congregations than some of the other people do. You've got tough jobs. You have a hard row to hoe. And many of our young people who are saved come from homes that are not only not Christian homes, but they are unchristian homes. And we need to pray for our young people. They are not only not encouraged in the things of the Lord, they are discouraged in the things of the Lord. You're not going to that holy roller bunch again. You're there every time the doors open and all this other sort of stuff. And many Christians have harder jobs than some of the other folks in your local assembly. And maybe you're one of those people. But I want you to be encouraged. Because you'll read the same thing back here in the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. You read the same thing about Noah that you read about Enoch. Back here in Genesis, chapter number 6, verse number 8 and 9. Both of those verses. Genesis 6, verse number 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That means he was a believer. It's not Noah who pronounces himself just. It's not Noah's mother who pronounces him just. God says he is a just man. That means his sins are forgiven. He's a believer. He knows what it is to trust in the Lord, verse 9 says. That's the first one. He was perfect, or he was upright in his generations. People said to Noah, about Noah, here's a fellow who practices what he preaches. He is the same during the week as he is on Sunday. Now, don't somebody argue with me about Sunday in the life of Noah after the meeting, because I go off duty at 10:30 or whenever. But you see what I'm talking about. Do you remember about Enoch? He was not found. Somebody went looking for him. And I had to ask myself the question this morning, Phil, if you suddenly disappeared, would there be anybody that looked for you? Oh, maybe loved ones, relatives, this sort of thing. But would any of my unsaved neighbors say, I really miss old Phil? That's the way it ought to be in the life of the Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the perfect man on earth, you remember, got a reputation for eating with publicans and sinners. He didn't compromise his testimony, but he must have been a nice person to have around. Must be he wasn't dour-faced. Must be he wasn't a preachy sort of a person, because unsaved people enjoyed having him around. A reputation for eating with publicans and sinners. All right, Noah. was good in his walk. Verse number 9, continuing on there in Genesis 6, verse number 9. He was upright in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Where have you read that before? Well, that's what it said about Enoch over there in Hebrews chapter number 11. So you see, their pathway is the same. They walk in constant relationship and daily enjoyment of God Himself. He walked with God. We're dealing with a man now down our way. We've been dealing with him quite some time. He needs to be saved. But his big hang-up is that his parents, who claim to be saved, were different in the home during the week than they were in the church on Sunday. And that's a big hang-up with that fellow. So he gets the idea that being a Christian is something you do on Sunday. And the rest of the week you do whatever you want to do, you see. Not Enoch, not Noah. They walked with God all the time. So we come back here to Hebrews chapter number 11 then. And he believed God. There was communication, dear friends. God told him certain things. There was belief about it, or there was concern about it on Noah's part, and there was construction about it. Now, I want you to notice that the construction had to do with a problem. There's going to come a great flood. Well, how do you combat a great flood? God says you better build a boat. So Noah says, I believe God, and build a boat. And he gave Noah the dimensions of it. Perfect shipbuilding dimensions. Now, these dimensions were used in shipbuilding until the days came when men said, now we can have speedier boats, faster boats. But they used the same dimensions, the same proportion of dimensions as God gave Noah back there in that original. And no boat of that size had ever been built up to that time, and no boat of that size was ever built again until about 1890, when the steamships Great Eastern and Great Western came along. So you can imagine, if this is the problem, if this is the destruction, I need to have something that will meet that destruction. You see, you can apply it to yourself. Since the Word of God says all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God, well, I need to deal with the sin question then. That's the problem. How do I deal with the sin question? Because Jesus Christ came to earth and He died upon the cross of Calvary and He shed His precious blood for me. That's how I deal with the problem, you see. That precious Christmas story repeated here now in July, in the summer, you see, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Probably you aren't sure, are you? If it's December, you know what the word was. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And the world said, we don't need a Savior. What we need is a marital counselor, you see. What we need is a psychologist. What we need is a psychiatrist. What we need is a historian. What we need is a scientist, you see. No, God says what you need is a Savior, because you're lost and you need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But it's amazing. People say, this is the problem and this is the way I'll fix it. The roof leaks in my house. What will I do? I'll put in all new windows. But you see, the human being that gets saved says, I'm going to counter the problem with the appropriate response. And that's what old Noah did, you see. Flood coming? What do you do in a flood? You build a boat. So he did. Well, our time's about up, but what abuse Noah must have suffered, you know. He was a preacher of righteousness. Your Bible says that. And maybe the boat was sort of the drawing card that made people take a Sunday afternoon ride. Let's go up and see how that madman is coming on that monstrosity that he's building, you see. And so maybe the ark would cause some folks to gather together, and Noah would say, while you're all here, let me tell you the reason why I'm building this. And they'd say, but Noah, where are you going to float the thing? There ain't any water anywhere around here. Besides that, how are you going to get it to where the water is, you see? And this is a great, tremendous thing. Now, in our religious art pictures, we all see a pointy end on the boat, don't we? I think it's called the bow. But in that, and I really think it's Noah's Ark over there stuck in that glacier, and documentaries have been put on TV concerning it, show it like a barge. Now, that's more sensible. It doesn't need a bow on it. He's not going anywhere. It just has to float. And I think that's the way it was. And he starts building it, and it goes farther back and farther back and farther back and farther back. And the folks say, well, he started. He didn't know how to conclude it. There's supposed to be a stern back there somewhere. No, and you build and you build and you build and you build and you build, and you're filthy dirty with all the pitch and all the rest of it. You see, sometimes, dear friend, your belief in God will make it go out on a limb for God. And people will come to you, maybe unsaved people who work in the office or people who work in your neighborhood, and say, do you really believe the Bible? But do you really believe a person can be saved from their sin? Or the Holy Spirit may tap your life and say, I want you to do this for me, and it may be a lonely sort of a pathway. And you're going to be like Noah building the ark. Now, if it's just a small sloop, he could have done it in the cellar. So if the thing doesn't work out, nobody knows what he's been doing. But God doesn't often work that way. The Lord Jesus, to the man with a withered arm, you see, said, stretch forth your arm. We don't like to do that. We like to hide our handicaps. He'd probably rather tuck his withered arm behind him. But the Lord says, I can't handle that problem if you don't get it out to where I can work on it, you see. And so he is building this huge, huge ark. But it meant the salvation of himself and the seven members of his family, you see. It says he walked with God. So once again, you see, if you say, all right, these two fellows are mentioned right together with this definitive verse, verse number 6, in between their two stories. So one of them is Enoch, he walked with God and was translated. The other one is Noah, he walked with God and built a huge ark and probably suffered a great deal of abuse and became the butt of jokes and all the rest of it. We say, if you had the choice, which one of those two fellows would you would like to be? And probably most of us would say, I'd rather be an Enoch, because it's more glamorous, it's less dirty, and you simply walk with God and then off you go, you see. But most people are Noahs, and they have to build, and they have to work, and they have to get dirty in the things of the Lord. And they have to show to an unsaved, unbelieving world round about, not only do I believe what God has said, but this is what I am doing in response to my relationship to Jesus Christ. And it's called commitment, and it's called dedication, and it's called sometimes sacrifice. But this is the way it is. Just this last little word, leave you with a smile on your face. Down our way, a fellow was saved. He said, what should I do? And I said, well, after you get baptized, you better start reading your Bible. Okay, so he did. And he said, boy, there's something, I'm glad I wasn't a priest of the Old Testament. And I said, well, why? Didn't you like to work with killing animals? No, he said, that's not. He said, I wouldn't have liked to have been a priest because they had to carry that ark for 40 years in the wilderness. I said, yeah, well, I'm thinking about the Ark of the Covenant, 2 feet by 4 feet. But he's thinking of Noah's Ark. That's what he read the first, you see, back there in Genesis 6 and 7. Well, I could understand that. Ark is Ark, right? And he says, those poor fellas, a ship 450 feet long, they had to put staves on the side of it. They must have hated to see that cloud move. Oh, no, not again. 40 years they carried that ark through the wilderness. But bless his heart, I love him for it, because he was reading his Bible, and he was thinking, and he didn't dismiss the whole thing because he couldn't put it together. He says, if my Bible says the priest carried the ark through the wilderness, that's what they did. But I'm glad I'm in the age of the church, not the age under law. But anyway, both these men, Enoch and Noah, walked with God. And it cost Noah especially something, a dear friend of mine in your life right now. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for all your good word. We thank you, Father, that down through all the generations of mankind, you've preserved the word of God for us when dictators and despots would have destroyed it. We thank you, Father, also for the blood of the martyrs that have preserved the word and secreted it away. And Father, we thank you that we can have it open upon our laps here this morning hour. We think again, Father, this being the 4th of July, and we think, Father, the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set us free from our sins and given unto us eternal life. And Father, how we desire that all who do not know him as Savior might also have this wonderful, glorious experience, not only of being saved from sin forever, but also to have the marvelous, matchless privilege of walking with thee. Father, lay the truth of God to our hearts in a mighty way. And Father, we prayed all these things with much thanksgiving in Christ.